clearly you guys ate way too many cookies. That's obvious. It's just a little too quiet in here. Shake it off, right? Shake it off. Let's get into our Bibles this morning. We're on sort of a two-week hiatus from our preaching through the book of Acts. We'll get back to that either next week or in 2 weeks once people have sort of returned to town and we have more of a regular service. But for this morning, I wanted to look into the Gospel of Luke. So if you could turn to Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15. It's an exciting time of opening gifts, right? Yeah. Got a lot of presents to be opened. Well, one thing that goes on with the life stage I'm in is if you have a youngster, toddler, maybe even younger elementary student, and you've got generous grandparents, right?
Yes.
Generous grandparents. Very generous. And in the sincerity and the love of their heart to bestow wonderful gifts upon these young children, the parent has two questions. The parent says, does this toy require batteries?
Yeah.
Do I have to go out and buy batteries to make this toy work? The second question of the litmus test is, if the giver of the gift was to sit in a car for 1 hour while this toy was being operated, would they be a better person for it? That is the litmus test for all generous grandparents, that they've got to ask themselves. Now, I know all the grandparents have been through that life stage already, so they already know, and they've got this special grandparent stage where they get to be generous and do what they want, but we beg for mercy. We beg for mercy. Of course, during the holiday season, the great gift is the gift of God incarnate in His Son, Jesus Christ, and that is the reason why we give and the whole inspiration for the reason of giving anyway in the first place. Now, because Christmas involves the nativity scene and there's talk of shepherds and sheep, let's go ahead and look at one of Jesus' parables in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1, if you could read with me together. Chapter 15, verse 1, God's word says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep.' And I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." You know, this is a really cool story because of its simplicity. And that's why we love the parables, because basically the parables are stories that are usually quite simple, and yet they convey a very, very deep truth, a spiritual reality. Not just a lesson, but a spiritual truth, something that is spiritually factual and true. And so what I want to do is I just want to go through this parable and look at what is Jesus talking about and what is it that motivates him to tell this story. It helps us when you're going through this just to look at some of the verbs that Jesus uses to describe the shepherds and the sheep. So that's what we're going to do. So one of the things I want you to take a look at here is I want you to see the way he starts the parable in verse 4. He says, suppose. Suppose. So when Jesus says that, you as the reader know that this story actually is a fictional story. The parable is a fictional story. That means it is not an historical event. Jesus is saying, let's imagine together, let's suppose together that there was this kind of a situation and these kinds of people. Now, this really resonated with people because Jesus was the master of, even though the story itself was fiction, the setting and the people and the things that happened in these stories were so common that it really gripped the people and they tuned in. It was the way that Jesus could draw people in and connect a deep spiritual truth with people who were living this kind of life and experience these real things. Now, I say that to say because when you see this, the parable is a story. But what happens sometimes in our culture is people look at the entirety of the Bible and they say, well, the Bible's also based on that same idea. Basically, the Bible itself, all of this that you see here put together, is also sort of like one big story. And this one big story can relate to people and connect with them, and it speaks to their hearts. And it may have a few truths in it, but essentially it's a big story to kind of teach people some lessons about life. And I want to make sure that we as a fellowship and us as people who love God's Word are certain that we do not look at the Bible that way. The parable is a story. The Bible is eyewitness historical fact, particularly the New Testament documents. We cannot ever allow a perspective or a view on God's Word to be, well, it's basically a good collection of stories, some mythical, some kind of legend that sort of teaches us some good things about our life, sort of how to be a good person. The Bible says about itself, Jesus says about His Word that this is God's Word and that every word in it is inspired by Him. He is the source, the origin, and the root of everything in here, and that everything in here is exactly the way He wanted. He didn't get anything wrong, or He's not God. Let's just forget sort of being in the middle. Either God is all supreme, He's the most powerful thing you can ever imagine, most powerful being, and He got His Word exactly to us the way that He wanted, or He's really not that powerful. And some clever people were able to fool God and sort of make us believe that we've been tricked into reading something that's really not God's Word. Either He's God or He's not. Let's quit fooling around with saying, well, this is probably God's Word, but that's not really God's Word. This might be, and I like that, but that might not be. I was listening to another pastor preach, and he was just talking about how it's nothing new when you come into contact with the Bible that the people who read God's Word and listen to the prophets of the Old Testament and the New have always been prone to choosing the promises of the Bible that they liked. That was happening in Jewish history, and it's happening today. It's the same. But what Jesus is saying is here, this story is a supposed situation, but this is God's Word. This is an eyewitness account. Amen? This is fact. This is history. You know, you can get kind of lost in the Christmas season where we think that the Christmas holiday is based on, hey, the Christmas story is so that we'll understand this idea of love. Tune into the Christmas story so that we can draw out this principle of peace. And God's saying, no, historical fact, my Son came into humankind's history and entered the planet and performed a great wonder, dying for you and resurrecting. Don't confuse mythological principles and getting a peaceful feeling or joy from a story with observable facts and history. Amen? So now let's go to what Jesus is talking about in this parable. One of the things that you'll see is that the sheep get separated. The sheep get separated. Now, in this parable, it's spoken of at least twice. One of them is also in Matthew's gospel. And what you'll kind of notice, it's kind of interesting as you read this, is you notice that when the guy leaves to go look for the sheep, it's almost like he knows he's going to recognize it. You know what I mean? He's not going out there and then sort of getting out there and wondering, well, what's the thing that I'm supposed to collect back to mine? In other words, he's going to recognize who that sheep is, and the reason why is because it was already his. Now, I'm bringing this up because what I want you to get is I want you to get the way that Jesus is the master and perfect shepherd, and the Pharisees fail miserably. And here's the difference. The Pharisees, if you look there in verse 1 and 2, the Pharisees have come to hear Jesus. They want to be close to the master shepherd because they want to judge and critique. See, lots of people gathered to Jesus. But their intent was to judge and critique, and you can see them with the quote. The Pharisees said, well, look, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. Whereas Jesus gathered people as the master shepherd to rescue them. Now, the thing is if you lose something, that means it was kind of yours to begin with. And I think one of the things that this parable is saying is that actually more people are your responsibility than you might know. There are more people in your life that are you share a responsibility, not for their happiness, but for the well-being of their soul. God cares about souls. Christianity is not about making us happy, although it brings a joy that surpasses anything that happiness has. But the Bible and the Great Shepherd are about souls. And Jesus is saying, look, these guys are sitting over here, and these people that I'm having dinner with, that I've gone into their home to spend time with, they're actually those guys' responsibility. They're the ones who are actually the shepherds that I've delegated the nation of Israel to. And yet, instead of trying to come out and rescue these people, they put a distance between them. And then as I'm trying to help them, they're mocking me for trying to help them. He's saying, do you understand that these people have gone astray? They've become lost. But yet, ownership and shared responsibility was actually with shepherds. More people in our life, we share a responsibility for the well-being of their soul than we might come to realize. It's not just the people in this church. It's not just the people that are saved, that are already Christians, that are already disciples. God has said, I've given you ownership as a shepherd with me and the master shepherd to take care of people's souls. That means also people who are not loving God right now. So are we standing back saying, I don't know about him, I don't know about that, I don't know about what they're doing? Or is it us going and dining with people that we'd never thought we'd be caught dead with? It's an interesting thing that Jesus sets as an example for us. One of the things I also want to point out with this parable, I think it really stands out, is the idea that it's not just the shepherd's shared responsibility for souls, but the Bible says in this account that the sheep were lost, basically. In the Matthew account, it says that they wandered. They wandered. And I thought this was really, really interesting. What is it that caused people to wander? Jesus, in a sense, in many places in the Bible, calls all of us sheep. So we're all kind of under that category in one way or another. What causes the sheep to wander? Well, I think when you think about it, it's basically either going to be distraction or deceit or being deceived. Distraction or being deceived. For me, distraction is anytime I start having a really good, deep conversation with my wife in the car, I always miss the exit. Just bound to happen every time. And I'm like, oh, why? Because I was distracted. There's distraction where people wander from their relationship with God. They wander from the truth. They wander from the bright light that Jesus puts up high to be seen by everybody and says, come to me. They wander from that because they're interested in giving their affection to something else or someone else. So they're wandering. That's the number one reason why the sheep are wandering. The other one, though, is people pursue happiness. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian. Everyone thinks they've got a master plan on how to get happiness. We all have it. If you're looking at it from the Christian point of view, it's to pursue God, love Him, cherish Him, treasure Him as your happiness. If you don't look at it through the Christian biblical point of view, it's I've got to go and get that person, that job, this thing, that ambition, or this idea, and once it's mine, then I'll have complete happiness. So people are going about their pursuit of happiness in all different ways. But what I meant by people being deceived as a sheep is people have replaced that pursuit of happiness for things and people rather than pursuing God. And so as soon as sheep do that, then what they've done is they've wandered. Now, sometimes they're totally unaware. Sometimes people wander from the truth, Hebrews talks about. Sometimes people wander from the shepherd. They wander from the flock because they are distracted. It's still their responsibility, but it means they're just not even aware of it sometimes. But sometimes also being deceived means we've just kind of made a conscious decision that I want someone or something else more than I want God, and I kind of don't really want to hear about it right now. It's different, but it's the same effect. It's bringing a separation from the shepherd, a separation from the flock that leads to lostness. Are you wandering this morning? Are you wandering this morning? If so, what's the cause of it? I love this idea because the verb that we see in here is that he leaves. If you look at verse 4, the shepherd in the story, he leaves. Now, there's always debate about this because, you know, the sort of good-hearted, fair questioner says, well, hey, is it really so righteous and really such a wise choice to leave the 99 in the open country, unprotected, to go pursue the one? And Jesus says, absolutely. He says, yes. And in our own human reasoning, we can think, well, Jesus, that doesn't sound like a very wise plan. And he says, obey and follow. Use my plan. Now, what could he have been thinking about? Or maybe why would Jesus say, this is the pattern I want you to follow? One of the reasons is because Jesus is not using earthly logic to make this decision. See, when we use our own methods to make decisions in the church, make spiritual decisions, and we use human logic rather than the principles that Jesus teaches, we get ourselves into trouble. Here's what I mean. I could look at this as an accountant, and I could say, hey, here's 100 assets. Here's 100 units of labor. And I could say, you know what? If I'm starting a business or I'm running my business, I can expect that for every 99 units I've got, I'm going to lose one along the way. That's just part of running a business. My assets wear out, or maybe it's a sunken cost. It's part of me just getting my business going, and I'm just going to expect to lose, and that's just how the game's played. But there's going to be some payoff later, so I'm just willing to take it. You could be a military guy and say, you know what? If we're getting our victory or maintaining a status quo, there's an acceptable loss. There's an acceptable loss of men, equipment, and supplies to maintain a position or to get a victory. And Jesus says that human logic is failure. That human logic is faulty. Why? Because it's looking at people in a vacuum of a relationship. That's the difference. The difference is Jesus is saying, these are people and these are my relationships. These aren't things. This is not a mathematical formula that you calculate to get a strategic finish that you want. We're talking about people. This is a relationship parable. Otherwise, there's no difference. It'd just be like, well, I'd count that as a loss. Let it go. It's part of life. Things dissipate. We're going to lose it. Jesus says, no, this is a soul. This is a person. And you cannot use your secular, your business, or your military logic to make decisions about souls like this. He says, leave the 99 and go get them. Go. He says, go. Leave. But what about go? All right. You know, it's one of those things where you can sort of use your own thinking and your own maturity. You can just say, I'm going to trust you on this, Jesus. Because isn't that what faith is? Faith is not just believing the facts about the Bible. It's when you actually trust and you say, God, that doesn't sound like my plan. That doesn't sound like what I would do. But it's God's word. Jesus sets the example. Are you willing to test God in that and see what the outcome is? Do you trust him? Do you have faith like that? The other word that you see in there, or the other danger, I guess, in one sense too, is that it's easy for a church or a community group to be so focused on itself that it's forgotten that it's worth it to consistently leave the group and go bring someone else in or go and rescue someone. You know, because there is a sense, there is a responsibility to shepherd and mature Christians when they come into the faith. I'm not saying that that's irrelevant, but what I am saying is we have to caution ourselves to not go to the other side and say, hey, we're such an inward focused group. We're looking to ourselves and our own relationships inside the church, inside our groups, that I actually haven't gone out and be sent to rescue. I love the way that Jesus uses this word go. In the Matthew account, it says that the owner looks. He's looking. Either way, you get reminded again and again that Jesus says, remember, I've made you a sent people. You're a gathered people in that I've gathered you under my name and into my kingdom and called you to holiness. But given all those things, you're sent people. You're a sent people. Jesus said, the Father sent me and so I go. He says, just as the Father sent me, so I send you. We're a sent people, and you see him practicing, living out, and teaching in a parable the very thing that he's saying God taught him to do, which was to go and look. You notice he goes out in open country, which means danger, wild animals, worrying about the flock while he's gone, darkness. He goes. He just goes. Why? Because honestly, the flock is ultimately God's anyway. Jesus says, I'm the master shepherd. Do we believe that? Is the rise and fall of your group or your church actually on your shoulders? Or is it on the master pastor, which is Jesus? Jesus says, go and rescue. Go and look. You know, it's funny, when we were doing our Christmas exchange, whatever, both in our different couple families, this toddler stage is nuts because now my son understands sort of what the gift opening thing is. And so as we kind of have a system like where we take turns opening, it's like, okay, let's wait and watch so-and-so open their gift, and now it's your turn. You know, everyone's just being so polite and so adult and orderly. Well, when you introduce the toddler into that, now he gets how the present system works. His job then is to jump up from where he's sitting and go to each other person in the room and help them open their gifts. Right? Because if he can help those other people open their gifts faster, then it comes all back around. And then he can open his present. And plus, he gets to open more presents.
Makes sense.
He's a sent guy. The Bible makes it clear, we're going to get to in a minute, that there's nothing wrong with looking forward to rejoicing, with looking forward to being blessed by what God gives you through the work you do of helping and rescuing other people. There's nothing wrong with it. Why do you think they throw a party? But the question is, are you going out of your comfort zone and breaking into other people's life routine? Because what our human nature tendency is always come to me. Come to my event, come to my house, come to this activity I like. I don't like doing that activity. You come to do this with me. Versus Jesus says, go. In other words, leave your comfort zone, exit it, and go into somebody else's comfort zone. It makes you uncomfortable and it makes them uncomfortable. And Jesus says, that's exactly what I want. It's exactly what I want. Because if you don't ever violate that comfort zone, people have no chance to change, and they'll never see there's any difference between you and any other person. But Jesus says, go. So in other words, are you willing to help other people go open their gifts? Will you get into their life? Will you be persistent? Will you dine with them? Jesus was dining with people that the rest of society couldn't stand. And yet he wasn't saying, okay, guys, just come to me. Come on over here. Come into my house. He went to their house and ate. He almost, in some senses, you get like invited himself. I love that. It's so bold. Yet it's what he did. Again, will we follow his pattern faithfully, or will we try to do it our own way? Jesus says, go and look, and don't stop until you find and rescue. You know, I just want to just remind us, look at this scripture again, and let's just read it again together. Look in chapter 15 there. The words that God uses and what he says, think about this. Verse 5, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. There's the opportunity to rejoice. This person is so excited. It's friends and family party time. When was the last time you guys were at a party for someone becoming a Christian? If you haven't been to one, we're missing out right now. And I don't say that for us to get some sort of selfish feeling out of it, but I'm just saying God ordains a stinking party. Why? Because there's reason to celebrate. When a soul makes a decision to follow God, it's party time. Religion is not this humdrum, follow the rules, do this, stand up, sit down. Jesus says, man, when you're saving souls, there's celebrating and there's rejoicing like you can't find in any other kind of party. You can't find it in your family. You can't find it among your coworkers. There's a celebration among the believers, the faithful, that when they see another soul come to God and say, I want to follow you, Jesus, it's party time. Some of you guys have made that decision this last year, this year, 2014. I want to rejoice with you guys. I want more. with a godly jealousy. I want to be rejoicing. I don't want to be anxious. I don't want to be worrying. I want to keep imagining a celebration of people saying, I want God. Of us as a fellowship being people who are sent to rescue, and that we will be persistent with people to break into their lives until it becomes totally clear that they don't want God. What's 2014, 2015 going to be for us? I want to picture celebrations. I cannot wait till we have our first party of 2015. And after reading this scripture, we're not going to hold back. All right, this is not going to be just, all right, let's just go over and microwave a pizza. Yeah. God says the angels are dancing, all right? We need to have a celebration for that, because God is as happy or more happy than we are about it. And we get to take part in that blessing because God's so gracious. He says, why don't you go ahead and participate in it with me, even though he's done most of the work. Just finish up with two questions. Are you a wandering sheep today? If you're not proactively on the rescue mission, then you're probably a lost sheep. I don't say that as a rule. I just say it as an indicator. But if you're not on a rescue mission for other people, for their soul, not to make them happy, not for their well-being, not for their education, not for their career, but for their soul, you're probably a lost sheep yourself. Or it should be a good warning sign to wake up and look into the scriptures. But the bigger thing is just to think about, when the Bible is saying that the sheep is lost here, this is not like a Disney movie. This is not like Madagascar, where people sort of, we got separated from our flock, or we got separated from the zoo, and now we get to go on a big adventure. That is not what this is. When the Bible says that this sheep has wandered and is lost, it means that they are eternally separated from God. We're talking about salvation and non-salvation. We're not talking about, oh, isn't it cool to get separated from my tribe and or from my group, and now I get to go on a cool adventure, and then eventually I'm going to wander back into my flock. We're talking about souls being separated from God and being lost. It's pretty heavy. Yeah. And so when I bring up the parable and we talk about lost and wandering sheep, it's good for us to examine ourselves and just say, God, what would you have me do? Now, when I say that because I want you to look at, even in the parable, the way that Jesus says a sheep returns to the Father, returns to the Master Shepherd. It doesn't say the sheep becomes a better person. It doesn't say the sheep becomes an avid churchgoer. It doesn't say the sheep becomes, you know, some sort of improved person. The Bible says that the person decided to repent. You cannot become a Christian. You cannot be connected with God unless you make a firm decision, a commitment to repent. Does it mean that your repentance is perfect when you decide to do it? No. Is it based on the quantity of your repentance? Like, if you repent better than the next guy, does that mean that your repentance is more acceptable to God than the other ones? No. It means, do you want to repent? Because you know you're going to fail before you start. You're going to sin. But God says, what I'm looking for is I'm looking for the soul that says, I'm going to be committed to repentance because I cherish God as my treasure. He is the Master Shepherd. He's kind. He's forgiving. And even as I make mistakes, I can make a commitment to being repentant in spirit and practicing as much as I can, and God will have me. But it's repentance. Shepherds. I just want us to be reminded of the people in our life. I felt this particularly over the holidays, even just when you get around family and friends. We've got a responsibility, a shared responsibility with everybody. I think more than we think. And I think also sometimes it's easy for us to be so distracted by the 99 sheep that we already have that we've taken our eyes off of the rescue mission. There's always going to be needs inside this fellowship. There always will be. It will never end. Does it mean we be irresponsible and not listen to needs and not consider people and not help people grow? Of course not. But if no one's coming in, then the rescue mission's failing, and it means we're too focused on ourselves. And so as shepherds, what does the go, the sent, the rescue mission mean for us for 2015? Do you have one or two people in your mind and you've just made a commitment between you and God saying, I am going to go rescue that person. I'm going to persist with them. And what does the Bible say? It says the shepherd picks them up and puts them on his shoulder. It doesn't say I'm going to go preach at them. It says I'm going to share the truth in grace and in love. And I'm going to carry that person on my shoulder. And I'm going to win them. I'm going to save them. I'm going to rescue them by God's grace. Have we made that commitment? Do you know who those people are? Who is your rescue mission right now? Is a really good question I was asking myself while I was reading this. Who are the people, the images, the faces, the names that come to mind where I'm reminded by the Holy Spirit that these people are certainly part of your rescue mission until they've made it so clear otherwise that they're just not going to have it? Then it's time to shake the dust off like the apostles did in Acts. But until that time, as shepherds, we've got to help people. So I just want to remind you, we've got responsibility. We are shepherds for more than we might think. Jesus says, go as I was sent. And he says, rescue. We're talking about the saving of souls. And if someone wants to get right with God, you've got to take away from the parable that that will always include repentance. It will always include repentance. So I want to encourage you, if you're thinking about that, I want to encourage you to get into the Bible. I want to encourage you to study what repentance is so that you can do it and get right with God. Accept the gift of grace that he wants to offer. Amen.